Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. If you missed Hour 1, my conversation with Life Coach Joanne Foer, you can find it at our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. Here's my question for you. Are you feeling restless, feeling kind of like ready for a change? And do you sense this is a discontented spirit or a holy discontentment? We're going to make the distinction between the two. So, Jenny Ellen, welcome back. Glad to have you with us again today.
I love being here, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. What you write just fits right into the lane of Live the Promise, and so it's always so fun to have you. Well, wondering if there's either a life verse you'd like to share or a verse that's just been popping off the page at you these days.
Well, yeah, I'll frame it with what we just went through. We just hosted the IF Gathering this last weekend, and it was just overwhelming. It had been a dream growing in me for years and years and years. And as I prayed about that, I knew that the way we were to frame that was with Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And it is to throw, because of this cloud of witnesses, we throw off every weight that hinders and sin that entangles. And we run the race that is marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It has framed, honestly, the last few years of my life. I think since anything I wrote several years ago, I feel this and have heard over and over again, you know, what's next for me? What do I do now that I've surrendered my life? You know, now that I'm all in, what now? And so this has just framed this mission of purpose for me, that there is a marked race, that there are things, you know, good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And that there is stuff that hinders us and pulls us back. And man, I've seen it like all around as I travel and speak, and I don't care what country I'm in, that there is bondage and we are fighting to just survive, honestly, most people. And so this idea of throwing off the sin and weight, running our race, our marked race for the glory of God and for eternal purposes. And then the way that we will run it, the joy set before us is our nearness to Jesus and our relationship with him. So I just feel like it's such a great frame for my life right now. I feel like I'm living it. I feel like I have to remind myself and go back to those verses over and over again because it's almost like discipleship 101, you know, in two verses.
Mm-hmm. Love it. Love it. Well, your new title is Restless, and I'd love for you to make the distinction of when restlessness is a good thing and maybe it's an indicator of a not-so-good thing. How do you tell the difference?
Well, from what I can tell, as I've talked to a lot of women about it, that the good restlessness and the bad restlessness feel very similar. And so I've often told people that I view emotions as indicators and a compass to move toward, you know, discovering what it is that God wants to say to us. So it's not, they're not a map. A map, you know, gives you clear direction. Like this is left, this is right, this is where you want to go on this street. But they're a compass. They just kind of go, come over here and let's do some work. And so I think restlessness is one of those feelings that we've got to, you know, view as let's go do some work over here with the Lord and with some people that know us. And let's analyze, you know, what is feeling? Is this a discontentment of just bitterness or not being appreciative or having gratitude for my life? Or is God trying to speak to me and I am afraid that it is selfish or that I'm just being, you know, discontent and I'm not even listening to it? Because I think sometimes that subtle feeling of am I missing something, sometimes we are, oftentimes we are. And I'm not talking about a big something like we should adopt a child and we're missing it, or maybe, or is it, you know, I should change jobs or I should change colleges. It's oftentimes this you know, I don't know if it's small or big. Sometimes it's just shifting the way that we view and the work that we're doing in the midst of the roles that we already have. And sometimes it is making a big change. But I hope what this experience is for people is a chance to process that and to engage that feeling and to find greater contentment if it is the bad feeling in what they have, or be brave enough to make a change if there is a change needed.
Indeed. Very good. Let's look at the holy discontentment. You and I have talked about this before, where so often we are our own worst enemy because we're so afraid of how we'll be perceived by others. We sabotage our own potential and calling. And you, when you and I were talking about that, you said, well, that's my story. And so would you mind just giving a little story of a restlessness that you felt, but a fear on top of that, that sort of kept you back until God set you free?
Oh, you know, there's so many moments. But I would say one that stands out to me is, and it's kind of a big story, it's kind of a 10-year story, but it was just this fear that I had to use my gifts. I was a pastor's wife, and I was a mom, and so there was this pressure and I think expectations in my own life of myself to, you know, sit on the back row and to let my husband shine and to, you know, make sure that I was taking good care of my kids at home and not to dream too big and not to play it, you know, lay the cards on the table all the time. And so I think I held back left and right. I can look back at the journey of my life for a decade and say that I played it safe. And I did it, even though it might have looked like humility. I did it because I cared what other people thought of me. And I did that because I did not want to appear arrogant. And I regret that. I think of now what I'm doing, and I think of, you know, I just look in people's eyes all the time, and there's so many people that are just absolutely struggling, and they need to be reminded of God. And I could have done that, you know, with my life those years, and yet I was afraid. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with just staying home and all the things I was doing. But because God had given me this passion for his people, I was disobeying him. And so I don't think it's about doing more. I don't think that's, in fact, that is certainly not what this is about. But I think it's doing what he's called us to,
yeah,
whatever that is.
And paying attention to, you know, if you're being held back, what's holding you back? Because the truth of the matter is, Jenny, you could have missed it. You and I could meet at a coffee shop and you could have even missed the territory that you've already possessed in Christ. You know what I'm saying? I just think that there are many Christians live and die and they'll realize I was saved, but I wasn't free. I lived in constant reaction to my stuff,
yes,
and never dared trust God. And that's just the truth. And so I love that you had the courage when God, you know, finally, when you really took him at his word and you stepped up and you taught your first study. And I want you to carry that forward a little bit, because you taught this study to one of the branches of your church, and say how that went, because you saw God move through this study you wrote. Talk about that.
Well, and I want to go back to what you just said, Susie, because it's so true, that what is the motive of why you're holding back? Because there are times to hold back. I mean, there are times in my life, and you want good people around you that can say, you know, this is one of those times. If you need to pull back, you're running ahead in vain ambition. You know, there are those times where you can just have ambition, and it isn't about the glory of God. But for me, I was discarding the glory of God because I was afraid of myself. I was afraid of other people. So I think at that point in my life, when that study was being born, you know, I was teaching. In fact, since the time I became a Christian when I was 17 years old, I immediately, without, Beth Moore wasn't on the scene at that point. I was teaching Bible studies, and I don't know that I had a model for it. That was my spiritual gift. And so I gathered women around the Bible in my living room every year since I was 17 years old. In college, throughout college, I did it. As a single woman, I did it. And then married, I did it. And so I've always been teaching women, but I did it in settings that I could control. So I keep it to like 7-8 people in a living room. All that was powerful. And certainly I hope there's fruit from that and God uses that for his glory. But around, you know, 5 years ago, when I surrendered, you know, fully to the Lord and just said, you have me. Like and my husband did the same thing. And we just said, anything that you want to do with us for the rest of our days here, we're in, and we're going to quit controlling it. We're going to quit having our own agenda for our lives. That was huge. And it separated God's desires for us from what we thought we were supposed to be doing because of Christian culture or America, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
So now we had to analyze even the good things in our lives and the church and Bible studies and playing it safe on the back row. I mean, everything had to come before him and say, God, is this obedience or is this, you know, is this just fluff? Is this just stuff we want? And so we went through all that. And one of the things was, you know, Jenny, you need to quit playing it safe and use your gifts. And so we opened a Bible study for the first time in our church. It was a church plant that my husband and I started, and it was 150 people. And we opened the first Bible study. It was called Stuck, still is. And 150 women showed up from around the community, unbelievers, believers, country club moms, to women that were definitely not that, to college students. You know, we just had a very, very, very diverse crowd come, and walls fell down. And people that had thought they were Christians their whole life realized that they'd really actually never trusted in grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so beautiful things happened, and I think it was a testimony of just how God wants to unleash us at times, and maybe not in it. You know, sometimes we get hung up on, is it speaking or writing or adoption, you know, the things that someone else is doing. But I think it applies to every single one of us and our gifts and the way he wants to use us. I've watched it happen even in my friends. One of my friends, I mean, her gift is encouragement, and she's incredible at leading exercise. And so she went through this, and she said, okay, I'm tired of playing it safe. I love my neighbor. She laid out all her threads, you know, her people, her places, her gifts, her story, her suffering. And she laid it all out and said, I think I'm supposed to go gather a bunch of girls in my neighborhood and start a boot camp. And so she, that was her being unleashed, you know, in her sphere. And so, you know, I think that God is just waiting to blow through our lives, but we play it so safe and we try to control them.
Talking to Jenny Allen about having a restless faith. More with her in just a moment.
All for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be.
I think God has been teaching me, especially that even at times when we maybe don't feel that what we're going through has a purpose, that he always has a purpose, and his purpose is in spite of our circumstances.
Jenny, as you teach us this and take this step of faith, you've had women approach you and assign a wrong motive to you. So talk about how that very thing you feared actually happened and how God moved in that for you.
Oh, it was so hard. I remember exactly where I was, and it's been several years. I was on my kitchen counter. We had an island, and one of my friends was right across from me that is just so wise and godly. And she said, Jenny, how did all of this go? You know, how do you feel about Stuck? And I just started to cry, and I told her that a couple criticisms had come in. And they were women that were questioning my motives and my leadership in our own church. And, you know, basically, Susie, it was the thing that had held me back for years.
Right.
The fear that I would appear arrogant was happening. And these women were questioning me, you know, with two other friends of mine. And I was facing that fear. And so, of course, it was kind of making me spiral like we do. You know, we think so, you know, our inner insides just start to, I call it a sit and spin. You just get on, like, you know, those things that used to turn and you'd hold them and pull yourself around. And, you know, that's what I did in my brain, you know, and I was just spinning out. And she said, Jenny, and as I shared all that, she said, Jenny, what does God think about what you just did? And I knew without a shadow of a doubt I had done it in obedience. I had not done it for my own glory, that I had done it for the good of his people, for the glory of his name, that I had moved through in fear and trembling. And I said, I know he's pleased. And I didn't even have to analyze it. I knew it. Mm. He and I had been doing this together. He and I had been building this together. And I'd been depending on him. And every week going before him with tears and crying, saying, God, give me what I need to help these women. And so I knew that it had been pleasing to him. And so she said, Jenny, then that's enough. And it framed for me a way to move forward without so much fear of my motives. And now what I do, you know, I just have this thing. I mean, it was a lot more than 150 people this past weekend. And And I get to go before God and say, God, are you pleased with this? And sometimes there are places he's not. Sometimes there are places where in my flesh I have gotten pride, or I've gotten where it is about my name, and I have to confess that and come back to repentance and say, God, help me. But he always does. And he helps, you know, it's throwing off my sin. I throw it off and I get back about my business. And no longer are my motives going to be the thing that controls and defines my life. Uh-huh. I'm not going to get to the end of my life and regret the impact I could have had for something that would be eternal, and not for my name, but for a name that never ends. I'm not going to miss that because of a little bit of sin. I'm not going to let my problems be the thing that define me anymore. And I think that needs to be true of us. Because I think as women, we can be so over analytical, where we just circle the wagons, you know, on the same problem over and over and over again, to where we completely miss the things that he wants to do through us. Because there are stories, you know, I mean, again, go back to the verse that says, before time, he predestined the good works that we would do for him. And so these were prepared in advance for us before we were born. And so I don't want to miss those because I'm worried about my motives.
And it takes such courage to do this, but it's an adventure, and it's our best case scenario, you know, his will for us. And don't you just notice that as you start to just bring yourself before the Lord and say anything, and here am I, Lord, bid me come, send me, and you step up, and God purifies your motives as you go, you may excite the jealousies of others. That might have been even the motive behind these two women's hearts, and you're going to experience that. Everybody does. Joseph did, you know. And so this, to me, is a check for us. When people come and respond, and you get two different responses to the same sincere offering, you have 148 women totally encountering God in your study, and two women who, for whatever reason, have their criticism. Don't you think it's just a constant reminder to go, this is an offering, I serve an audience of one?
Right.
I mean, it's hard and it's painful, but it's not the worst thing in the world, because it just, for me, it chases me back to him. What do you say?
Amen. Yes, I agree. And I think I've learned not to fear. Embarrassed, humiliated a little bit. I mean, I remember one time I was speaking at a really, really big conference with a very, very well-known speaker, and they put our book tables, you know, right next to each other, which I love book tables for the purpose of getting to know the women and all of that. And so it just was awkward. I had never done that before. And, you know, the line for her book table was a mile long, and, you know, nobody was even coming to mine.
Been there, baby, been there.
Yeah. So I was looking over, and I was like, okay, this could hurt my feelings, or I could just love the fact that God is laughing and going, you know what, Denise, you aren't that big of stuff. So you got asked to speak at this big conference. Like, you aren't that big a deal. And I love that. And I've learned to just laugh with him. Like, anytime, you know, I'm embarrassed or there's a bad review, or I'm just starting to go, I love that he keeps reminding me, like, this is about me, and this is about my glory. And I know there's days this is going to feel fun, and you're going to think you're special and all that, but you'll see that you aren't. Nobody's that big a deal for very long.
For very long. That's exactly right. You know, yeah. Karen Kingsbury said that her dad, when she started to kind of explode on the scene as a best-selling novelist, her dad said, when people sing your praises and when they stab you in the back and criticize you ruthlessly, he said, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe either of these, because what's true about you is true before God about you. And that is so grounding. I think that's so great. Don't believe the praises they sing, but don't believe the ruthless comments either. And that's the world we live in right now. And people can very frivolously share their stuff and be so mean at times. But that still can't hold us back, because he has our backs, and I love that. Well, you wrote this. You wrote, you have threads of life blowing around, possibly even strangling you, threads that are meant to bind together and become your unique God-given contribution to a world in great need. And not just for a world in need, but for our souls. We're made to find their home in God, with God's purposes for our lives. So there's these threads blowing around. Explain what that means, but also just how it comes together for a world in need. But also, it's for our souls, because it's what we are meant for.
Oh, you know, I mean, my favorite story about this is Batman. Batman Begins. I love it. It's my favorite movie in the world. So I was really happy. He worked so beautifully for this book. And what I loved is that Bruce Wayne in Batman Begins was this, well, it started with his story as a little boy, and he falls into a well, and these bats attack him, and he's just terrified. He has this fear of bats for the rest of his life. And he's later in his life, he's a little bit older, and he goes to a play with his parents, and he something looks like bats, and he has to run outside to the alley, and his parents follow him, and both of them get shot in the alley right there outside. And so he feels like it's his fault. This fear has driven, you know, his parents to their death. And so he goes into the world, and he goes out wrestling, and he's searching for some significant thing, you know, and he is trained, and he's wealthy, and he's got this incredible suffering, and he's also got this tremendous amount of gifts, and these all these threads that just seem to be blowing around, and actually they don't seem to just be messy in the wind. They seem to be completely entangling him, and he can't move past these things. And his money and his story and his suffering. And what's so beautiful in Batman is it's actually the most difficult things. It was the thing strangling him that began to become woven together for the good of other people. And I think that we have to realize that oftentimes these threads of our lives that feel nonsensical, that feel mundane, or they feel even completely tragic, could be woven together for the glory of God and the good of people. But we're afraid to consider that. And we certainly, you know, feel insignificant. And so we can't imagine that there would be a bigger story. And so it's just the irony that it was, he became Batman, you know, I mean, out of his fears came the healing that would issue to the world. But yet I've seen that true of my own life. You know, it's not in my greatness that I end up ministering to someone. It's often usually in my weakness, which just has a tad bit of humiliation attached to it, you know. Got it. But I believe that is true. And I also think that in, you know, somebody asked me the other day or recently, what do you hope your legacy is? I was like, whoa, you know, that's a great question. But I knew the answer, and I love that God has given me this phrase. It is to be free and to set other people free. And that's all of our legacies, hopefully, is that we lived free because we are free if we know Christ. We are set free. We no longer sit in a prison cell that is locked. Now, we may sit in a prison cell, but it is not locked. And we can walk out and we can experience freedom and because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. And the freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us to move past the junk that has held us captive for so long. But the problem with us is, you know, Christine Kane, I listened to her this weekend about being a victim, is we like our victimhood. You know, we don't know how to leave it behind. We don't know. We actually like our cell. You know, our cell is cute and we decorate it well. And so we stay in it. And so I think that to some degree, we have to say, you know what, we are craving God and we are craving the for the good of people more than the comfort of what we know. And so it's just so fun because what I've learned, somebody asked me too recently, how do you get over your sin? How do you move forward? And I think as I'm learning this, I need to find it in scripture. I'm sure somewhere in there it's there. Somebody tweet in, what is the scripture for this? But there is something to me about running my race that also, as I'm running it, it feels like my sin is being thrown off. Because I have my eyes fixed on Jesus, and honestly, I'm too busy to worry about it that much. I have too many people that need God or that need me or that need something that I can give them that I can't think that much about, you know, my motives because I've just got to get over that. Like, there are people that need God, and that is real.
If you just tuned in, we're talking to Bible teacher Jenny Allen about stepping out in faith. We'll have more with her in just a moment.
God's been teaching me that He brings beauty out of pain and that every season leads into another season and that we might be walking through a winter, but spring and summer are just around the corner and things will be beautiful again, and they will be new again, and they will be fresh again, and and that He's with us in every season.
I love that song. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And we are talking about living by faith a lot this month. And so if you would like a Live by Faith wristband, one for yourself and one to share, get them for free at our website, myfaithradio.com. Talking to Jenny Allen today, having a great conversation. Brand new book titled Restless, Because You Were Made for More. I see the calls coming in. And so, you know, Jenny, I have a question for you. It seems like from outside looking in, publicly wise, as an author speaker, your life seemed to go from 0 to 60 overnight. Did it feel that way to you? And what has been maybe the greatest surprise and what's been the greatest challenge for you?
Yes, you observed well. It felt that way living it for sure. You know, I mean, I walked through one door at a writer's conference and found myself now, you know, in the middle of so much that I wasn't necessarily looking for. And yet God, you know, because of my fear of man and because of approval issues, you know, being in a position to receive Amazon reviews and speak in front of a whole lot of people and have feedback, all that's really not my sweet spot. And so, you know, I remember my husband saying to me something so wise. He said, but the night before I met with publishers for the first time, and I sensed they had said, you know, we're going to have a lot of people at the table. And I'm thinking, I didn't even have a Twitter account then. Like, I wasn't the typical person. You know, it was something about what God was wanting to do there, because I hadn't exactly like built the platform to do what I was about to do. And Zach said, you know, and I said, Zach, I think they think I'm something I'm not. And he said, then you go in and be exactly who you are. And I think on that day that I went in, you know, I cried and I preached and I think I might have cussed with a Christian publisher. Not that I do that very often, but every once in a while. Get really passionate, usually about Jesus. Ironically, I know you're about to get calls. I'm sorry, Susie. I just messed up there. But, you know, I was kind of a mess. And I think it just gave me that freedom to go, this isn't mine to build. You know, this isn't a platform that I'm trying to build or maintain. This is obedience. And if I keep it there, if I just say, you know what, God, do you have something of mine you want to use? Great, do it. And then when you're done, you know, I still have everything I love most, my family, you, my friends here, like that I meet with every Monday at lunch. And, you know, those things aren't changing. And so I think that has really kept me in a place where it still is a side job. You know, my job is to love my Jesus, to stay near to him, to love my husband, to love my kids, to love my friends, to love my church, to be a part and to serve in my church. And then everything else, you know, is my side gig. And if it comes and goes, and if it's big or small, you know, I think that is up to God. And so it's helped. And we've had to fight for that, as you can imagine.
Yeah, I absolutely know. And you're so right on and well done, my friend. I mean, that really, to me, is the sweet spot. Because if it becomes your kingdom, that's where territorialism sets in, jealousy, comparison, all those things. Mm-hmm. And, you know, none of those come from the vine. So I really think it is a sweet spot to live with an open hand. And I just believe God can entrust you with so much as well. So thank you for sharing that. We've got an anonymous call calling in from St. Paul, Minnesota. Welcome. You're on the air with Jenny.
Hi, thank you so much. I just have a question for you. I'm a stay-at-home gal. I don't have kids. My husband works full-time, and so I take care of the house, you know, and I'm able to have devotions every day and do volunteer and so forth. My question is, sometimes I've made to feel like that's not important, or I even get from, you know, other Christian sisters, and, you know, the attitude that I should be doing more, like this is not important, or you have time. I was wondering if you could comment on that, or how we know if it is a restlessness from God, or, you know, if it's just being made to feel that way.
I think that sounds like the most beautiful life. You know, one of my friends right now just wrote a book called Life on a Blue Bike, and I haven't been able to read it because my life has been on a fast-moving race car, and so I'm trying to move to the blue bike. I told her, I was like, I'm reading this after If Gathering, and I'm going to live a life of a blue bike, and I think that sounds beautiful, and I think we live in a culture where, you know, measuring sticks are issued for our performance and how much we get done and staying busy, and so I think that absolutely that is not biblical, and that is not from God, and yet and sometimes, you know, that I have friends like other friends that their life is a race car and that's their capacity and that's what they've been called to. And that's okay. And I think that there's got to be grace. You know, if our definition of obedience or pleasing God is anything other than his word, his spirit, and our very close community that gets to speak into our lives and hold us accountable and have a view of what God is doing and what where we're in, you know, maybe in blind sin or something, I think that then that is outside of the realm of godliness. It moves to comparison. And so I think what any person, me too, has to know is God, am I pleasing to you? Am I being obedient to you? This isn't a competition. This isn't get the most done for the kingdom by the time you die, you know,
exactly.
Or by the age of 60. This is, am I doing the good work that you prepared in advance for me to do? And so what I saw for some people as they worked through restless, because we did this as a Bible study in Austin, and what I saw with some people is they found this tremendous contentment with what they had been entrusted with, where they had felt discontent before. And they saw it in a new way. They saw, oh my goodness, you know, my investment into my children, my investment into my husband, my investment into my coworkers, if you're in a cubicle all day and that's your life, or my investment into even where I work out or the places I shop, has to shift. It's am I living with intention and purpose in the places that God has put me? Only, you know, if God is moving us and saying, hey, it's time to make a change, you need to leave this job, or we're just so unhappy and we still have that permission to leave the job, do we need to make a change? I think it really boils down to, you know, is God pleased? Is he pleased with what you're doing? And I think lots of times we know the answer, but it's so cluttered by everyone else's voices and opinions,
yeah,
that
so true.
We missed it.
So true. And, you know, we live in such a results-driven society that we do mix that up. Even success, we mix that up with faithfulness. And you look at John 15, I've appointed you to bear much fruit, but you, apart from me, you can do nothing. How do you bear fruit from abiding in the vine? And that looks so different on all of us. And don't you think, Jenny, that there are some scenarios, ministries, whatever, that look, have the appearance of being greatly successful, but in the end, we may be surprised. As we learn about in Revelations, they may look like they're alive, but they're not bearing fruit. And that's not ours to judge, but ours is to say, are we abiding in the vine? And how do you bear fruit? By abiding and being much with the Lord. It all starts and ends with him, doesn't it?
Yeah. And I think of, I've been reading a little bit about being driven or being called. And I'm trying to remember the name of the book right now, but it is, it's really shaped me and it's really helped me move from a place of obedience to from a place of performance. And I think that is so restful to be there. And I just, you know, practically speaking, the lives we lead are so full and they're so full of good things for a lot of us. And I think obedience a lot of times is even stopping good things.
Yeah.
Putting
yeah.
them. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it always is. I think it rarely is doing more, in the way that we all think of it, you know? Because it's funny, my life is more full than it's ever been, you know, as far as anyone's by the world standards. They would look at my life and go, okay, this girl, her family has to be falling apart because there's a lot happening in my life. And yet I've never been so peaceful and full. And my children are doing really well right now. Not that they, you know, might not fall apart soon, but right now they're doing really well. And so I think it is grace. I think it is the Spirit of God, like
yeah.
handling my life because I'm moving in step with him. And so I think that's what this whole call is. It's not to great works, you know. I mean, I told these girls this weekend that I led through If Gathering. I said, my greatest fear is that we would be, you know, 10,000 women that go out and do great things and miss God altogether. And I think that we have and can become a culture that prizes, you know, all of this, you know, the have it all and also turn volunteer at your church and at the homeless shelter, you know, and adopt a kid and do this and that. And we add it on and none of it's obedience. That scares me.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. Well, here's another great quote I just love from your book. And you say, let me tell you what I do know. Our God is real. Our God is coming. Our God has plans for us. Our lives are short. We must get after it because heaven is coming fast. And what we are about to do here is urgent, more urgent than we could ever imagine. We get to play little parts in the epic story of a God who put this whole universe in motion with a word. I would just love if you would mind talking about the urgency of the hour and the privilege we have for being alive for such a time as this.
Yeah, I wish I were a little more laid back.
I'm tracking, yeah. Baby. I'm right there with you.
That's kind of a normal day for me, writing something like that. I feel it. I mean, it's sincere. I don't know that every single person in every generation hasn't felt the same thing, but I do live with this a little bit of a morbid sense of, am I going to die young, God, are you coming home soon? You know, I don't know, but I do just feel this get on with it.
I feel exactly the same way. And I've asked those same two questions, Jenny. Exactly. So you're not alone.
Yeah. That's so funny. Yeah. And I think there is, it's a gift in a way, because I just don't have time to mess with the things I used to in my mind. You know, I mean, just take my mind, forget my time and like what I spend my time on. I'm just talking about freedom in my mind. Like my friends the other day, we went out to lunch, and two of them, and they said, Jenny, you know, lately, you know, the last couple of years, we've asked you how you're doing, and you usually say, I'm good. And how can that be true? Like, you've got to be fighting sin and all this. I was like, I am, but I'm tired of dwelling on it.
Yeah.
And I feel, and again, there is a time for it. I'm not saying that we don't need to confess and we need to repent. And I mean, I have had seasons, even recently, I have a whole blog post about it, of getting away and repenting. I believe in it, but we stay there and we're missing the stuff that God wants to do through us. And so I think there's a little bit of an urgency to go, okay, let's quit wasting our lives and let's just get on with it. Like, there are people that need food. There are people that need Jesus. There are people that need to be loved, that need eye contact when you walk in a room. And that is probably your little people that are 5 and under at your feet. You know, there's some real stuff that I'm missing because I'm consumed with myself, and I'm justifying it because I think I'm, you know, trying to get my motives all right and my sin all figured out. And so I think to some degree, I'm like, let's just get on with it. Like, let's just love people well. Jesus made it so simple. Love me, love God, and love people. And I'm like, that's what we're trying to be about. Like, that's how we want to spend our time. And then, you know, if heaven is generations away, or if it's in 2 days from now, I hope I get home and I'm out of breath. You know, there's a sense of, okay, hey, I'm here. Not surprised. I knew that was coming soon. And we did good work. You know, I want to feel that way. I want to get to heaven and go, you know, God, I adore you and I love you. And, you know, I'm sure there'll be a little sense of, hey, you are real. but then as soon as that dies off and I'm overwhelmed by his glory, I hope there's a sense of yeah, we got after it with that little breath, with that little time.
Indeed.
Not for my glory, but for his.
Amen. Such good words from you, Jenny. Well, we'll hear some closing words from Jenny in just a moment. Just a reminder, you can find this whole program at our website at myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back.
God has been teaching me to trust him in everything, that I can't always see what he's doing, but I know that he's always working with me, and that he will turn all things for good.
We're talking to Bible teacher Jenny Allen about walking in faith when we're feeling a holy sense of restlessness. Well, let's talk about the sin of comparison for a moment. You wrote, comparison is often why our important roles shrink to seem so insignificant. Comparison robs us of the joy of obedience. Say more about that.
Mm. Oh, I mean, that just kind of says it right there.
Yeah.
And I think it's another one of those little thoughts, like a mosquito that just kind of flies right in your, you know, face, and you're shooing it away. You know, I mean, I think it, you know, because still, you know, even now, you know, with surrender and running hard and feeling like heaven is coming, I mean, it still creeps in at times. And but I think there's a place where we just have to say, you know, get away. This is not worth it. I love people. I don't want to compare myself to them. We're not competing. This isn't a race against each other. You know, this is actually more like a war, and we're on the same team, and we've got to go fight together for this. And I have looked into the eyes of people that have, you know, we've gone through conflict. We've gone through a fight with comparison in some form or fashion. And I've looked in their eyes, and it's like, okay, really, at the end of the day, I could not be more for you, because I want God's glory to shine through you and your gifts. And that is only good for the body of Christ. That is only good for me. That is only good for the people that need God. That is only good for God. And so instead of comparing, I think we need to be helping set each other free. I think we need to be looking in each other's eyes and saying, you know, I had a friend confess recently to me just some comparison they had done against me, and they had hurt me a little bit in the process. And so, you know, immediately I thought, you know, this is wrong. And then, you know, my sweet husband and we prayed about it, and he said, Jenny, you know, don't just forgive her, go fight for her.
And love that.
Bring her back into this. Like, you're in the same race, you're in the same war, and you need her. And so it was such an image. I thought, oh my goodness, she's on the side of the road, and forget if, you know, it hurt me or whatever. Like, get over it, and we have work to do. And so I think if we could just start viewing each other as comrades, as teammates, I think it would change. Because then, you know, on a team, you want the players to play well on your team. You want them to succeed. You want them to do better than you. You don't care who gets the glory. You want to win as a team. And I think that's how we've got to start viewing each other, especially, you know, women as in the kingdom of God. I mean, goodness, we need to fight for each other instead of against each other.
Love that. Well, looking at that line again that I just read from your book, comparison is often why our important roles shrink to seem insignificant. Boy, we could really camp there for a whole show, because when you think that Jesus really glories in a cup of water given in his name, again, when you think about the results-driven culture we live in, and yet he notices the hidden gestures done in faith. And there's many things that are done in self-ambition and vain conceit that look like really big deals. But comparison, when we start to kind of compare our insides to everybody's outsides, everybody loses. And so I love this, because if we can bring it back to say, anything I offer to the Lord, whether it's a cup of water or you said, look in my child in the eyes, it echoes into eternity. And I love that. In fact, Dr. Richard Swenson, we've had him on the show a number of times. He wrote the great book, Margins. He says, it is an absolute certainty that every step here is a step there. And I think when you look at it like that, then you see your steps as sacred, don't you?
Oh, I love that. You know, the last chapter of Restless is called The End of Mundane. And it was based on the story of my, the principal at our school came up to me right as I was actually headed to write that chapter. That chapter was like weeks after the rest of the book, because it just wasn't coming to me how to close the book. And she grabbed me at school and said, I need to tell you something, and I don't even know why. And she set me down on the bench outside. She didn't know I was going to write the last chapter of this book, you know. And she set me down and said, I was convicted of a felony this year. The principal of our little school with my kids.
You don't hear that every day, I'll just say.
Nope. Right. Nope. And I said, okay. I said, tell me about it. And she said, I was on my way to a college visit with my son, and we were going through security at the airport. And I had inherited, my dad just died this year, and I'd inherited some of his things. And one of them was a suitcase. And so in the suitcase, in the zipper bag, was a handgun loaded. And so it went through the security, and they arrested me as a terrorist, and they put me in a maximum security prison. And it took a little while to even find an attorney to represent her, because the charges were so severe. And so she's in ankle shackles in a maximum security prison, for several days. And, you know, it was humiliating at first, and she was just so undone about it. And then she said, women started coming up to her and saying, you know, why are you here? Because she was even being treated like they don't even have to wear ankle shackles. Like, she was considered, you know, the sweet little 50-year-old grandmother with ankle shackles. And then she looked in their eyes and she realized, oh my goodness, these women want to know about me, and they want to know about God. And so she just told people about Jesus the whole time she was there for 3 days, 2 or 3 days. And so I go to write, and I just think about the fact that we don't know where we are and what's happening. And yes, that was dramatic, and she found herself in a prison cell. But we're all bumping up against people that need God, and that can be at Target, and that is in our home with our little people and our husband, and that is at playgroups, and that is in workplaces and college campuses, and I think, and it's even in churches, and I just think we miss the weight of the call of our lives because we don't see the eternal in the everyday.
Yeah. And we do minimize those little moments. And that's where I feel, that's what I love that you made the distinction between this self-ambitious kind of thing and an audacious faith to be much with God. Mm-hmm. They're two very different things. And you tell a number of stories, one of the stories in the book about just ministering to a girl named Anne and then seeing, getting a glimpse. I mean, I think most of what we're going to see in heaven, you know, second to just being with Jesus forever, the stories I think are going to blow our minds about our little offering and how that intersected with somebody else and multiplied over
yes.
here. I can't wait. But you did this thing for Anne. You spent time with her and you got to see a glimpse of how that story unfolded. Tell her story if you would.
Oh, I love this girl. In fact, I went to their wedding just a few weeks ago, but Anne was, she's just out of college and all her friends were getting married and she just didn't know what to do. And she was in one of my Bible studies and we went outside in the car and she was like, Jenny, I just don't know what to do. I said, well, what are you good at? You know, I just kind of did restless with her. I said, okay, what are you good at? What have you been through? What do you care about? What do you bleed? And so we go through this and her things were so beautiful and simple. That was, I love cooking. I love hospitality. I love creating environments where people eat great food and talk about great deep things. And so I was like, well, okay, my sister runs a guest ranch in Colorado and they, it's not a Christian ranch, but they pray that their lives would show any guest that comes there the glory of God and the love of Jesus. And so would you want to just maybe go talk to her about working out at this ranch in Colorado? And we were in Austin, Texas, and she was like, yeah, I'll call her. Well, the next thing I know, she's there as a young girl and serving as a waitress in the kitchen. And she moved up to the head chef of this very nice guest ranch and ends up being taking a break to go travel the world. Well, her replacement comes in. His name's Matt, and he ends up being, you know, she trains him for a few weeks. Well, they kind of fall in love back there in the kitchen and they just got married a few weeks ago.
I love how they kind of fell in love back there in the kitchen.
That's right. And I'm wholly responsible for that.
I love it. And so when you went back to the ranch, Matt comes out, shakes your hand, thanks you. And you get to hear that side of the story. In fact, you write after that story, God is accomplishing 1,000 tiny purposes at any given moment around us. Just speak to that person who needs that encouragement, because I think every time we move on our faith, I mean, God does move on every act prompted by our faith. That's what Scripture says. So when we step in faith, pray in faith, give in faith, smile in faith, something changes in the atmosphere. And so hearing this statement from Jenny's book again, God is accomplishing 1,000 tiny purposes at any given moment around us. It takes a while for us suddenly to happen, but maybe give some encouragement to that person who's waiting for their suddenly.
Well, I'll give it to you out of the life of Joseph. He was given a vision and it was, 20 years he was in slavery and he was as a prisoner that was unfairly charged for 20 years in Genesis. You can read his story. And yet in those spaces, with what he was given, he loved God, he loved people, and it says in both places he was promoted to the highest ranks because he was so faithful. And I just think we need to be faithful right where we are, and we do not know the things that God is accomplishing. But the favor that Joseph received in all those years went on to when a great famine was coming, and God, you know, appointed him and anointed him for a time to lead a generation out of death. I mean, they were going to starve, and he played this huge role, but it was because of 20 years becoming the man that God needed him to be to live out his story and his calling and his purpose. Also, he was headed to his purpose and his calling. And so I think we can't be afraid of Egypt. We can't be afraid of the years that is quiet and that there's no movement, and we be faithful in it. And we believe that there isn't a moment wasted. There's nothing lost. I love that verse there's not a cup of water offered that is lost. And to remember, as much as we are hurting, whatever we're going through, there are other people around us hurting. And something about moving into their lives heals us a little.
Yeah.
And there are always, I don't care where you are and how boring and mundane your life feels, there are people around you that you can love and care for. And something about that, I think, frees our soul a little.
Oh, so good. That right there could go on a bumper sticker. You know, I'm thinking about, there's a passage in Psalms talking about Joseph and something to the effect that God knew there would be a famine in the land, so he sent Joseph ahead. And I think that's so key because he felt left behind, thrown in a hole, you know, sold into slavery, unjustly accused. In every way, the world was passing him by, but God saw a need, and so he sent him ahead. And I think that's a good reminder for all of us, because there's times we feel passed over, but really God is preparing us for our best case scenario in his purposes, right?
Yeah. You know, and I love what he says at the end when he's faced with his brothers who actually sold him into slavery, you know, and started the suffering in his life. And he looks at them and says, no, don't worry. Like, what you meant as evil, God meant for the saving of many lives. And I think if we could shift our eyes from the evil being done against us to the fact that it's possible that we could be used for the saving of many lives, if we would just open our hands and say, you know, have your way. I think it wouldn't matter. Like, I don't know. You know, we've been through a lot of spiritual attack lately, random things, and I won't get into it right now, but, you know, there's been some darkness, and I have seen God move in comfort through it. And I believe that if we would free ourselves to obey him, those things get smaller.
Indeed. Jenny, you are a sister of my heart, and I pray for you, actually, as the Lord brings you up to me, I pray for you and pray protection and blessing on you. As we wrap up, wondering if you'd pray for that listener who's restless today, and just really that God would give them the faith to rise up and step up.
Yes. God, you know every single soul that is listening right now, and you know where they are and what they need. And God, I pray that you would lift their head. You are the lifter of our heads, and I pray that you would lift their head, that they would see you fresh, and that they would want you more, and that you would be sweeter and more delightful to them than anything on this earth. And in that, God, would they find a little more freedom? Would they find the ability to see across the hall, across the cubicles, to where you want to use their lives, and not in a bad way, but God, a beautiful way. We were built for this. And so thank you for just your beautiful plans and stories and how you lay them out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear Jenny. Bless you, friend.
Thank you, Susie.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Even our weekend programs are there as well. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.